Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
We're going to continue our series today titled Ridiculous Faith. And this is out of Hebrews chapter 11. How many's enjoying this series so far? All right. I know personally that I am. I feel that I myself, as I'm studying and preparing each week, I'm learning so much more about faith. I hope you are too. And so we're going to continue in Hebrews 11 today. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and mark yourself there. We're going to read from Hebrews 11 a little bit later. But I'm going to briefly discuss what we've seen and talked about faith so far in these last several weeks, just to refocus and reiterate what we've already said. So in week one, we learned through the first three verses in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith knows and faith hopes, right? We know. And we hope through faith. Then we moved on to one of our first examples in Hebrews 11. That's Abel. And in Abel, we saw that faith brings us into relationship with God, and faith worships God, as we were just talking about. Faith worships God as God. Then we talked about Enoch, and through Enoch, we saw that faith is something that is walked out day by day. Right? It's not just a verbal proclamation, but it's something we live out and we walk out with Him. We don't walk alone, right? We walk with Him. He walks with us. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, we see that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That faith without works is dead, but works without faith is dead as well, right? If we do works absent of faith, it doesn't amount to anything anyway, right? And we also see that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, is what the Word tells us. So not only is God God, but in the midst of that, God is good, right? Can I get an amen, right? Through Noah, we saw that faith works in more ways than one. Faith works in the end for our salvation as we put our faith in the finished work of the cross of Christ, and it spares us from judgment. But faith also sometimes requires action. It requires us to do something. Noah had to build the ark. It didn't build itself, right? So sometimes faith causes us to do something. Faith works. Through Abraham, we saw that faith obeys and faith moves. Even when we feel lost, even maybe like we don't know where we're going, we still obey and trust God through faith, and we move. Amen? Through Sarah and Abraham last week, we saw that faith strengthens us, and faith brings forth new life, even in impossible situations. Things we didn't think would be possible, God makes them possible, right? That brings us to today's text. This is Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. So y'all follow along, read with me. They'll put it on the screen for you. It says, "These all died in faith." They died in faith. "Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." I want you to underline or circle or highlight "seek." "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out," where they had come from, right? "They would have had opportunity to return." They could have gone back. "But now they desire," underline, circle, highlight, desire. "Now they desire a better," that is, "a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." All right. If you hadn't caught on, the words I want us to focus on this morning with faith is this: seek and desire. Faith seeks and faith desires, okay? So these are the elements of faith that I believe that Paul, through the unction and the leading of the Holy Spirit, wants us to get a hold of today. Here's another way for you to see where we're going with this morning. In these verses in Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16, we are looking into the heart of those who live and die in faith. And we're going to focus more on the inner experience of faith rather than the outward acts that come from faith. Okay, so we're going to focus more on the inward things of faith. Then by next week, we're going to get back to our examples and our heroes of faith, particularly the examples of people whose inward faith actually produced outward works, some even in the face of death, right? So, but first, verse 13 starts off like this. It says, these all died in faith. That brings me to my first point. This is my first point today. This life is temporary, but life itself is eternal. This life is temporary, but life itself is eternal, okay? Now, Paul had just mentioned before he says this, he's just been talking about Abraham and Sarah, and then a little bit earlier he had mentioned in verse 9, Isaac and Jacob. And he says, these all died in a way that accords with faith. They died in faith, okay? Then he says in verse 13, they did not receive all of the promises here in this life. Some of them, yes, they did receive. We know last week that Abraham and Sarah received a promise from God, who was Isaac, a seed who would be their heir, and there would be descendants more than the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, right? So that some promises were for here. They did receive some, but not all of them. Some, it says, they saw afar off, in a distance, right? And I believe that the lesson the writer wants us to get right off the bat right here is this, that the promises of God are not only for this world. They're not only for this world and this life that's temporary here on this earth. Some are, but not all of them are. In reality, the greatest promises of God are actually what comes when this life ends, right? To give you an example of what I mean by that, it would be something like this. Picture the promises of God like a great friend or a lover, right? That is not where you are at. They're somewhere else. They are in a distant area, a distant place. But at some point, you know they are coming to meet you where you're at. You know that, okay? For me, that would be my lovely wife, Amanda, right? I hate when we're apart. She might not, but I hate when we're apart because we're together a lot. But I love when we're together. So, but if I'm in a place and she's in a distant place, my heart can see her from a distance, right? My heart leaps and still has joy over her, even from a distance. And my heart even searches and longs and seeks for her and desires her from a distance, the best I can from a distance. And I may even tell others when she's gone on a trip or something, I may tell others, I'm waiting for her to come to me, right? Right? She is what I love and she is what I want the most. This time and this place right here and right now are incomplete without her here. I don't even really belong here without her. I belong with her. All right? Anybody ever felt like that? You've been so in love? Come on. Men of God, you better raise your hand. If you got a wife sitting next to you, you better raise your hand. I saw two hands. And I saw about 60, 70 elbows do this. Men of God, you ever felt that way about somebody? Oh, yeah, now we're shouting material now. All right? Read verse 13 with me. Again, this time I'm actually going to read it from the English Standard Version. It reads just a little bit different. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. All right, Paul, by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. There's some arguments over that, but I just my personal belief is that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. So under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to realize that the patriarchs of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says they were sojourners. They were exiles here on this earth. That's how they saw themselves, right? And so is everyone else who lives by faith. The coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, and the Savior of the world, it fulfilled promises that the patriarchs actually saw from afar off. Way back then, they saw that a Messiah was coming, and they believed it with their whole hearts. And now that Jesus has come, he's died, he's resurrected, he's ascended, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. What that has done for us is it's put a foundation of the future promises of God that are available to us, and it's on a demonstrable platform that he who promised is faithful. I said to them way back when, I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send him a Savior who will conquer death and sin, and sin will not be imputed to my people anymore. And he sent Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect sinless life, went to the cross for you and for I. He accomplished everything the Father sent him to do, and he rose with victory in his hands, and he said, here you go, you can have that victory with me. We're co-heirs. Somebody praise God about that. So it just put it on a demonstrable platform. We can see it, that he who promises is faithful. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Let it be so, right? So now, some of those promises, yes, are for here. We can have life and life more abundantly here on this earth. But there are many promises still in the Word of God that come from God that are still future for us. Some of the greatest ones, like the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal life, that when this body gives out, we're going to get a heavenly body at some point, but our spirit will live on with him. Well, it's going to live on one or two places, right? But there's eternal life. There's heaven. There's no more sickness. There's no more disease. There's no more death. There's no more sin, no more hurting, no more grieving. These are all future promises, right? We are still aliens. We are still exiles. We are still sojourners, just like the fathers of faith before us, like in the Old Testament here on this earth. So the life of faith is actually the life of a sojourner. What is a sojourner? What does that mean? It simply means someone who lives in a place temporarily. Right? We talked about Beulah Land a couple weeks ago. I'm longing for you. In Genesis 23:4, this is what Abraham, he pleaded with the sons of Heth for a grave for his wife Sarah. He says, I am a stranger and I'm a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dad out of my sight. At the end of his life, in Genesis 47:9, Jacob said to Pharaoh in Egypt, the years of my sojourning are 130. In Psalm 39:12, King David actually puts himself in the lot with the rest of these forefathers before us. He said, Psalm 39:12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a sojourner like all of my fathers. In the New Testament, Paul says this, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Let me try that again. That was pretty silent. In Philippians 3:20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in? All right, all right. From which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, giving you a lot of scripture. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain, stay away from, fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. So the point is that the life of faith is the life of a sojourner. The promises of God we can receive here, and now there are many that we can receive, and we take a hold of, we declare, and we walk in, we live in, we stand upon, and we get those, right? But then there are some that we can see from afar off, and we need to greet them, but we see them, and we've tasted them, and they've made us a little restless and uneasy here, okay? those promises like that, like no more death, no more sin, no more sickness, no more disease, right? That those promises begin to shape our whole way of seeing and thinking and feeling. They influence all of our values and morals and goals and our desires, right? We've been put out of sync with the world because our treasures and our promises are in heaven where Christ the Savior is. So this life, point number one, this life is temporary, but life itself is eternal. And we will spend, I said this earlier, we're going to spend eternity in one of two places. Heaven or hell. You don't even get, a lot of people, preachers don't even say that anymore. They think hell is a taboo word. It's a real place. Jesus talked about it a lot. There are people that say, Jesus didn't talk that much about hell. Go read the Gospels. Go read the Word. Don't argue with me about it. I'm not going to argue that he did or didn't. I'm just going to tell you, go read it for yourself. He talked about the kingdom of heaven. He talked about hell. And he talked about how terrible hell will be and how great heaven is. Right? We're going to spend eternity in one of those two places. And the beauty of it all is this. We have a God that loves us so much that he gives us the choice of our final destination. He gives us a choice. What will you choose? What are you choosing? Okay? Now, let's look at verse 14, Hebrews 11. For those who say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So here's my second point. I've already kind of mentioned it. Faith seeks. Faith seeks. A sojourner living by faith in God's promises is seeking another country. They're not just settling in. Yes, we are supposed to be bringing heaven to earth, but we're not just settling in, right? He's going to reform this earth at the end of age, right? But we are seeking. This is the word of God. We're seeking another country. But they are sitting loose to the things of the world. I think this is what we need to get. We're sitting loose to the things of this world, and we are unwilling to be conformed to this age or this culture or just the society. We are seeking the one that we have greeted from afar. Do you know what we are supposed to be seeking first and foremost according to the word of God? According to the words of Jesus himself, right? Matthew 6:33. But seek you first. Number one, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. Ask yourself this morning, what am I seeking first? First, is it money? Is it a better career? Is it fortune? Is it fame? Am I seeking more attention from people? Am I seeking a significant other or a relationship more? What am I seeking above everything else? What is first? Because I'll tell you this, if what you are seeking first and foremost, is not the kingdom of God and his righteousness through Jesus Christ, then you got your priorities out of order. You got them out of order. And whatever you may find other than him is just going to leave you wanting more or hurting worse. Leave you busted and disgusted, right? Y'all can't get mad at me, though. Jesus said it, I'm just repeating it, right? Get mad, talk to him about it. Okay, verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So he says that if the country the patriarchs of faith were seeking were here on this earth, or somewhere from where they came, if it was obtainable by human means, they would have gone after it. But they didn't. According to verse 9, they lived in tents. And they refused to go back to where they were called out of. This will preach right here. They refused to go back from where they were called out of. Some of us need to wake up and realize that what God has called us out of and what he's brought you out of, it ain't worth going back to in Jesus' name, right? Stop letting the enemy fill your mind with those lies and those temptations. They're ignorant lies. What lies before you ahead in Christ Jesus cannot be compared to anything you could have had or have on this earth. Amen. So he says, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't. They didn't want that anymore. Why? Verse 16 gives us the answer. And here's where we see our next key word and our next point. But now, right, he's called them out. And so now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So point three is this. Faith desires. Faith desires. The life of faith seeks a country of its own, and it desires a better country, a heavenly one. That is the focus in these verses. It's not the outward works of faith, but it's the inward seeking and desires of faith. Faith considers everything that this world has and what it offers, and then faith considers the promises of God and what they offer, and then faith desires one over the other, right? Faith seeks one over the other. Faith sees the promises of God from afar, and is so captivated by it, so stunned by it, that it greets it and it begins to confess to being a sojourner here on the earth. This is what we need to hear and grab a hold of this morning about faith. Faith sees the future promises that God offers, some now, some later, some this life, some the eternal life, and it desires it. It desires it. Think about this for a moment. There are many people who will water down what saving faith is by making it a mere verbal proclamation, and it has no change of what one desires or what one seeks. But the point of the text in Hebrews 11 is this. Living and dying by faith means having new desires and seeking new satisfactions in him, right? Verse 14 says, they were seeking a different kind of country than what this world offered. Verse 16 says, they were desiring something better than what this earthly existence as we know it could offer, right? They've been so gripped by God that nothing short of heaven, nothing short of being with Christ himself or bringing heaven to earth, because that's what we're supposed to be doing, bringing heaven to earth and God's presence being on it, nothing else will satisfy them. So what is faith? Faith is seeing the promises of God from afar and experiencing a change on the inside of you. So much so that you desire the promises of God above anything else this world has to offer. Anything else. It is a joyful greeting of these promises from a distance. I know, God, you said it. I'm going to receive it. Maybe some now, maybe some later. But it is a joyful greeting of those promises from a distance. It's a heart seeking to know and cherish them and desire the promises of God above anything else. It's a life that is out of sync with this world. It's the kind of faith and life that builds an ark in the middle of a desert with no rain in sight. It's the kind of life that leaves everything you know that is familiar, but you go after God because God said, go. You go to somewhere you don't even know where you're going. It's the kind of life that builds a crib when you're 90 and 100 years old. Right? It's the kind of life that walks differently than the current culture or society that lives open in defiance of God's word. It's the kind of life that loves its enemies. It's the kind of life that prays for those that persecute you. It's the kind of life that blesses those that use you, right? The kind of life that has peace in the middle of a troublesome time, right? It's the kind of life that has joy even in their sorrow. The kind of life that loves to give more than it loves to receive. It's a life that is opposite and out of sync with this world. Now let's look at the last part of verse 16. Hebrews 11, 16, the last part of that verse says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That is such a striking statement to me. God is not ashamed, right? Such a striking phrase in the Bible. I don't think there's anything else quite like it in the Bible. I looked. I couldn't find it. Maybe you could find it, but there's nothing quite like that right there. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Connecting shame with God and saying God might be ashamed at some point, right? But he's not ashamed to do this. Call them, I'm not ashamed to be their God. My people, they're my people. But we know from God's word and God's character that God would never do anything shameful himself, right? You know, I really personally, this is me, I personally want to God to be able to say about Andrew Height, I'm not ashamed to be called Andrew Height's God. I'm not ashamed of it. I would never want to hear the opposite of that, right? I'm ashamed to be called Andrew Height's God. That would be heart-wrenching, right? We know that he's not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In Exodus 3:6, at the burning bush, he's talking to Moses. What does he say? I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So why is he not ashamed of this? I think Paul gives us two reasons. There's one in front of that statement, and there's one at the end of that statement. If you look at the therefore at the beginning of the statement, therefore God is not ashamed. That means the reason for God not being ashamed is mentioned before. Therefore, okay? Then at the end of the statement we see for he has prepared a city for them. That means that's the second part of why. So what are the two reasons God is not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? The reason at the back end is because he has prepared a city for them. He built a city for them. Remember, we talked about Abraham, and he said he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was the architect, the designer, the one who built it, right? And so he has built and prepared a city for them. If I'm ashamed of somebody, I'm not going to go build a house for them. I'm not going to go prepare a place for them, right? But he does. He goes and prepares a place for them. And the reason at the front, that's the reason at the back, the reason at the front is that they desire that city. They desire it. It says they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, for this reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God made it for them, and they desire it. That is why he's not ashamed to be called their God. Think about this for just a second. Do you want God to be unashamed of being your God? I do. So what must we do? Amanda, you can come. I'm getting ready to close. Do we have to do some great exploit in the faith and Christianity that he can be proud of? Nope. Nope. Do we have to achieve some high moral achievement, right, and that impresses him? Nope. The simple answer is this. We desire him. It's not about some great work, but truly in our heart, we desire him. We desire the city that he's made for us. We desire the city of God over the city of man. We desire the praise of God over the praises of man. We desire heaven over earth, or heaven coming to earth. We desire God over everything but God. You desire him. This is what faith is on the inside. Faith desires God and the city God makes for his people more than it desires the world and everything the world offers people. Faith in God means seeking and desiring God. This is going to be my last nugget, and I'm going to close. I'm going to ask you a question. What would be the opposite of being ashamed? If it was actually changed and God were to state it positively, how would he say it? I'm not ashamed to be called your God. Rather, I am blank to be called your God. Proud. Proud. I am proud and I am pleased to be called your God. Why would God be proud to be called the God of someone who desires him, just simply desires him, hasn't done anything great, but in their heart just simply desires him and his city over the world and what it offers? Because this is what faith in God does. We know that faith pleases God, right? Because without it, it's impossible to please him. But this is what faith does. Desiring God honors God. It honors him. When you yourself desire someone else or something else, you call attention to their worth, not your worth. When you desire something else, you call attention to its worth, not your own. Okay? So desiring is not a great achievement on our part. It's just not. It's not. Nobody brags about getting hungry. Right? Oh, I'm hungrier than you are. By gosh. You ain't hungrier than me. I guarantee I'm hungrier than you. Nobody can really brag about that without it being funny. Right? Nobody can brag about being the hungriest. Especially for some of the best food. Yeah, I want that big old juicy ribeye and I want it more than you do. Okay. That doesn't do any, that brings no attention. That doesn't mean you've done anything great. You just desire it. Right? So desiring something doesn't call attention to you. It calls attention to what you desire. So nobody can brag about desiring God, who is more desirable than anything else in the universe. Desiring God doesn't call attention to your value or my value. It calls attention to his value. We all need a Savior. God's given us that in Jesus. We all need forgiveness. We all need righteousness. God's given that to us freely by faith in Jesus. We have the need for a safe, eternal home because this life is temporary, but life itself is eternal. Guess what? He's prepared a city for us. And what a city it is and will be. Right? No pollution, no trash, no abandoned buildings or rotting garages, no dead grass or broken bottles, no harsh words or street talk, no in-your-face confrontations, no domestic or racial strife, political wars and arguments, no violence, no dangers in the night, no arson, no lying, no killing, no stealing, no vandalism, no ugliness. Right? The city of God is and will be perfect. You know why? Because God will be in it. He'll walk and talk in it. He'll manifest himself in every part of it. All that's good, all that's beautiful, all that's holy, peaceful, and joyful, and true, and happy is going to be there. Why? Because he's there. Perfect justice will be there. It'll never deteriorate. In fact, it'll only shine brighter and brighter as eternity continues on forever. When you desire the city of God above everything else on the earth, then you honor God, who according to verse 10 in Hebrews 11 is the architect and the builder of that city. And when God is honored in our hearts and our life, he is pleased and not ashamed to be called our God. Listen, closing statement. The battle or the fight of faith, okay, it's not at a level of behavior. Hear me out. The fight of faith is not at a level of behavior. It's all at the level of what you desire. And here's what happens. What we desire most affects our behavior. I want you to understand that. I'm going to say it one more time. The fight of faith is not at the level of behavior. It's all at the level of desire in our heart. And what we desire in our heart more affects our behavior. I want y'all to please stand with me. I want to ask you, what do you desire the most? What is it that you are seeking most? If you wouldn't mind, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you that you're moving. I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that as your word is going forth, that your people would respond accordingly. I pray that we would have willing hearts and minds to, and faith to respond in a way that accords to what you're speaking to us personally. Just every head bowed, every eye closed, please. You would say, Pastor Andrew, you said this life is temporary, but life itself is eternal. And I'm not sure where I would spend my eternity. You said I get to choose. I'm not sure that I've chosen where I'm spending eternity yet, and I want to do so. I want to make sure my eternity is secure in Christ Jesus, not by anything I can do, but by faith in Him. If that's you and you want to be 100% sure you don't know this morning about your eternity, would you just throw your hand up and put it right back down? Anybody in the room? I see it. See that hand. See it. Maybe you hear it and you say, Pastor Andrew, you said faith seeks. And I know as you were preaching, there's some things that I've been seeking on my own that maybe not be what the Word of God tells me to seek. You said, because the Word says in Matthew that I'm supposed to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I can confess that I probably haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. It doesn't make you a bad person. It just makes you an honest person that says, hey, I know there's been other things. He's not been my first love. And I just want to get my priorities in line. If that's you, just throw your hand up. I want to seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. I see them across the room. You know, there's a lot of people that may struggle, and you struggle hard. I want y'all to just look at me. I want you to see my face and know my heart when I say this. There's a lot of people that struggle with behavioral issues, okay? Sometimes you find yourself doing things you know you shouldn't be doing. It's an act of behavior. And you've tried maybe countless times, say, all right, I know this is wrong. I'm not going to do this anymore. But over time, because you're just trying to do it, you find yourself trapped in that vicious cycle again, right? I can't tell you, I've been there, right? And I used to weep like a baby who hadn't ate or slept in days over behavioral issues. Because I myself would try and say, I'm not doing this anymore. Catch myself doing it again. And then I'd beat myself up. Like, what in the world? But it wasn't until I realized that I can't do it on my own. I can't. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm more than a conqueror. I can conquer this. How? Through Christ Jesus. So I had to realize that it wasn't me making a commitment, I'm not going to do this. It's that I had to fix my desire in my heart. Because in those moments, what I was desiring more was to do this than to please Him, than to love on Him. It's not a behavioral issue, it's a desire issue. Out from the heart flow all the issues of life. When we fall in love, what do we say? My heart desires you, and I want to live the rest of my life with you. I make a covenant with you. That's what I stood at an altar and I made a covenant. I'll spend the rest of my life with this woman because my heart desires her above every other woman on the earth. See, we don't take marriage that serious, but we ought to. That's God's word. The covenant of marriage is supposed to be an example of what our relationship with God looks like. But when we make a covenant, when I stood at the altar, I'm not going to take your hand because you're playing. But I held her hands and I looked her in the eye. Actually, I am going to take your hand. Play with one hand. You're talented enough. You can do it. I believe in you. But I looked her in the eye and I said, in sickness or in health, if I'm broke as a joker, for better or worse, if I got it all, I'm giving you all I am. I desire you more than every other woman on this earth. That's where our behavioral issues come in. It's like, I don't go after other women. Why? Because I desire her more than any other woman. Our behavioral issues is not a behavioral issue. It's a desire issue. And my heart is to get across to you today. If you'll change the focus of your desire, it'll change your behavior. Will you be perfect in it starting out? Probably not. But if you'll make a commitment in this, God, I'm going to read your word, I'm going to pray, I'm going to make myself available to you, it'll change your life. To make the commitment to read, to pray, to worship outside of this house is a desire issue. I desire to do it. And that'll change the behavior. So maybe you hear this morning and say, I got some things. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes again. But maybe you say, I got some things I know I need to work out. And I realized this morning, I got the revelation. Oh, I can't do it, but with him I can. So I'm going to desire him above everything else. If that's you. Maybe the first question was for you. Maybe the second question, I saw hands for all of them. Well, the first two. I didn't ask you to raise your hands on the last one. But maybe it spoke to you. She's going to begin to sing. And I want you to let faith work. Faith has a corresponding reaction. Come, spend some time with him. Let him minister to you in this altar. As they sing, this altar's open. If you raise your hand, would you come? Maybe you should have but didn't. Maybe it just spoke to you what we're talking about. I want you to come. Don't care who's in the room. Just come. Spend time with him. The altar's open.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.